We're in Proverbs. It was suggested to me that in this series on emotions that I take on the emotion of anger. And I'm mad about it. So if you want to follow me in the Proverbs, we are going to look at four specific verses. And the first one is Proverbs 14:29. And you can find that on page 538 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own and would like to follow along. And the next ones are just a little bit in sequence in the next four or five chapters. Investigating what God says about anger proved to be a rather interesting study. For one, I discovered that God talks about anger a whole lot more than I realized he did. That indicated two things, not a problem with God, but two things with us. One, we must get angry a lot. And two, we do a lot that makes God get angry. Now, when we think about our anger and God's, there is one magnificent difference. You see, anger is a response thing. It's an emotion and sometimes an action of response. It's secondary. So though one of God's attributes is wrath, God never expends wrath unless there's been an outward deserving cause of that wrath. And when God is angry and displays wrath, he's never flying off the handle. He's not looking around for people to bop on the head because they've misbehaved. It's just his normal, natural response, his holy response to things when they go wrong or things that are done wrong. In the biggest of pictures, that should bring someone who is a believer in Christ great comfort. Because God is perfect, holy, and just, there will not be, in the end, one thing wrong said or done that is not perfectly judged by God's holy wrath. Now remember, he's not flying off the handle. This isn't a God whose flames are coming out of his ears and he should be scared of in that way. Fear him, yes, but fear him because you treat him for as he is. Some things I found about anger, a bit surprising. What I thought would be a rather easy study turned out to be quite complicated. And the way God speaks of anger in the Old and New Testament is quite colorful, metaphorical, and lifelike in description. Anger spoken of in so many ways. In English, the ESV Bible, the one we use in the pews, the word anger appears 269 times. The word wrath, 212 times. But what makes that interesting, there are five different Hebrew words that can be translated anger or wrath, either one of them. On top of that, there are two other Hebrew words that could be translated and are translated anger, and four other words in the Hebrew language that are translated wrath. So God has a palette of 11 colors to paint for us a picture of what anger is. In the New Testament, in the Greek language, there are four different Greek words in the New Testament for anger and wrath. As I looked at it and looked at it, I literally thought about just doing a sermon out of Jonah chapter 4, but Cam ruined that when he started doing his series on Jonah. But I am going to look at Jonah a little bit today. As I looked through the scriptures, the wisdom literature, specifically the Proverbs, has the most to offer us on a practical understanding of anger, what it is, what it does, and how we should handle ours. I need to tell you, I want you to lean in and listen. I'm going to do my best to tell you what the Bible says, what God says about anger, and it will probably make you uncomfortable at some points. It made me very uncomfortable in my study. One of the places where anger can be displayed, and if you've been here a long time, you've heard me preach, you already know this, is in traffic. Now, I know none of you lose your temper driving your car in traffic, but God has such a great sense of humor. I'm coming into the church, just turned off First Street, coming by El Nopal, and somebody, probably from the other church, pulled out right in front of me as if I wasn't even there. I said, thank you so much for doing that. The sanctification process this did for me in preaching on anger makes the message really real. Thankfully, I was rather calm and made Joey laugh. But silly things, big things, serious things can make us angry. Today, we're going to consider three things about anger. Number one, anger is a reaction. Talked a bit about that. It's secondary, not primary. It's a response to something outside of us that we see or hear. But anger is not only a reaction, anger is a revealer. This is where it got really uncomfortable. Because what makes us angry, how we act when we are angry, how we feel and what we think exposes the bareness of our human soul. And when God holds the mirror of his word up to us and helps us look into it clearly, it will make us uncomfortable. Hopefully I'll say this again at the end, but you need to know that this is hugely important. When God holds his scriptures up in front of us with something like anger, and we find out, sometimes we are described in the Proverbs as one who has a hasty temper. We're hot-headed. Sometimes we are someone who lacks sense because we've lost self-control. God holds that up not to make us squirm, but help us see who and what we really are. Because only in that way can we see who and what Jesus really is and see how much he does love us. God points out fault to pinpoint where we need grace. And every time we lean in and see it, he dumps loads of his grace on us. So don't let the discomfort make you shy away. Anger is a reaction. It's a reaction to something or someone outside of us. Our anger, all of ours, travels a particular pathway from stimulus to feeling to appearance to words and to action. Now, I got all of that out of God's words he uses to describe anger. I'm going to say a couple of things that are so old, half of you in here won't even know what I'm talking about. A few of you will have memories, or you will have watched this cartoon when you were young and your parents said, I used to watch that. But just in general, in animation or a cartoon, what color is given to the character who is really hot-tempered? Red. Yeah. Like, picture Yosemite Sam. That's what I figured. Who? What? That's when cartoons weren't violent. Right. Tom and Jerry, Roadrunner, Coyote, they weren't violent then. The pathway is from incident to feeling to appearance to words to action. But anger can travel that path at the speed of light. Left unattended, anger can have significant negative consequences inside on us and outside on other people. However, we need to realize that anger is something you never experience alone because it's secondary. Something happens to make you angry. Now, you can become an angry person, but that's just the loads of anger that you have mounted up over the years, and you develop this attitude, this edge. We do not experience anger alone because it's always in relation to things, people, and God. According to the Proverbs we're going to look at today, Proverbs 14:29, 15:18, 16:32, and 19:11, our anger can be triggered by strife, that's quarreling or scolding. Our anger can be triggered by contention, that's dispute, that's a brawl, that's lawsuits. And our anger can be triggered by an offense against us. That's a crime, offense concerning property, a wrongdoing against ourself. Now, those things trigger the anger, but what do we look like? What's the experience of getting angry? Okay, I need a volunteer. The last time you got angry, I want you to come up and tell us about that. No, I won't do that. All of us struggle with anger, some more than others. Some are temperamentally blessed to have a longer fuse. Actually, a long fuse is one of the compound Greek words, macrothumia, used for patience. But when we are becoming angry, it will be noticed in us and by us, and I'm not angry, microphone, for you falling out now, but I will put you in my pocket so you won't do that again. People see, we feel three things, according to the Proverbs, when we're getting angry. Are you ready for them? Speed, temperature, and appearance. Now, when I found this, I tried to think of song lyrics that would really explain how a hasty temper gets you in fast trouble. But the only song I could think of was, "Son, you're gonna drive me to drinking if you don't stop driving that hot rod Lincoln." It didn't fit, and only one third of you knows what that song is. And then when I got to temperature, this line kept going through my mind. It just came up. I can feel my temperature rising. And then I realized that was from Elvis, "Hunka Hunka Burning Love," and I knew that wouldn't be a good sermon illustration. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." In some ways, this was the most painful verse I looked at. Let's see why. Proverbs speaks of being slow to anger. Sounds a little bit oxymoronic, but the word slow carries the meaning of indulgent or becoming long. But when you put that with the word used for anger, the word for anger used here means the face, especially the nostrils. So what it's saying about this person who has great understanding and they're slow to anger, that they are so genuinely patient, when an irritation from something or someone happens outside them, you don't even see their face get red. You don't see their nostrils flare. That's what it's talking about, breathing heavenly, your nostrils flaring out, because that's what we naturally do when we get angry. God was picturesque, and he always speaks in real life, human terms about us, so we can see who and what we really are. So that person slow to anger is patient, not in a hurry to react or bring judgment. Their patience so sincere, no signs show on their face. However, this guy with the hasty temper, it's a picture of short or a quickly occurring strong wind. I'm sure your children never huffed off in anger at you when you told them no. Proverbs 15:18 speaks of the hot tempered man. Let's read that. It's chapter 15, verse 18, just a page over maybe. A hot, there's our red color, our heat. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Can you see the opposites there? How massively different they are? If you are hot in your anger or a hot-tempered man, these words carry the meaning and weight of heat, poison, venom, rage. Can you think back to a time when somebody pushed the right button or pulled the right trigger and you were inflamed? And the thoughts in your mind at that time toward that person, if you could throw them, would have been daggers that pierced them all the way through. That's the kind of person we become when we are hot-tempered, and we need help cooling that down. So hence the red color in cartoon characters. When the pace of the path of our anger is fast, the temperature of our anger is hot, and our anger can be red in our face, we are not headed to a good place. And if we keep following that path, it will end badly for us and those around us. Anger is a reaction. But anger is not only a reaction that we may have. Anger is a revealer. And now we get to the deep water to step in, maybe even jump in. Proverbs 14:29, that first verse, again, it says this: whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that first half of that verse kind of lifts me up and makes me aspire to get this great understanding, whatever it is. Because that combination of being slow to anger and having great understanding evidently are directly connected. And I want to know how to get that great understanding and be slow to anger. So when we are slow to anger, it is revealing to us that we actually have great understanding. So far, I was feeling really good about this verse because great, the word great, it represents the concepts of numerous, many, large, and varied. Your understanding is varied, it's large, many great pieces of understanding. It's great. And the word understanding itself means skill, paying attention, considering things. That's where the fun ended. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now, in English, that's plain enough, a bit embarrassing. But what it's saying is, if we are of hasty temper, we're in a hurry with this thing, it reveals a thick-headedness, exalting that which should be kept low in our eyes. The word folly is literally to congeal or thicken. That's what our brain does when we're quick to anger. So when it comes to our thinking, it means to become stupid. So whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper is stupid. Because it is really stupid to take something that should be kept low and raise it up on high. And that's exactly what angry people do. They make a mountain out of a molehill with no evidence, only this stirring up inside of them. So, exalting, that word, it means high, above, to bring aloft, to lift high. And when we are of hasty temper, we, by our words, expression, and actions, are exalting our own thick-headed stupidity. I put in parentheses in my own notes, this discovery really made me feel good about myself. Not. Are you willing to admit you've ever been there? thick-headedly stupid, but ironically, totally convinced at that time, you were right. When we have a hot temper, Proverbs 15:18 tells us this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A hot temper means we are fueled by a poisonous venom and rage. And it leads to action that stir up strife. When we're angry, we are effective at, it means we're effective at battling and striving with other people, but never to good ends. In the New Testament, James said, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. There is a tension with the emotion of anger in the Old and New Testament that is hard to deal with, because I'm very well aware that Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. With that verse, I want to move to Greenland, because the sun doesn't set for about 160 days. So, is it wrong to be angry? Yes and no. But based on life experience, based on what the scriptures are teaching, our ability to be righteously angry is very small. Very small. It would be accompanied by a deep humility, still a patience and coolness. And the reason Christians should get angry is there is evil in the world, and we don't need to stand by and take it like a doormat. But we also are not fueled to take action by our anger, but by our desire for our God to be known and glorified. Anger is not clean fuel. It will kill your engine in time. So a hasty temper, a hot temper, also reveal that we are lacking in something. We are lacking in the ability to quiet contention. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The hasty tempered person stirs it up. You know, you've got friends that like to stir the pot. Where do we get these sayings from? To quiet contention, I crave this, means that, lacking the ability to quiet contention means that we are not peaceful on the inside and cannot keep the peace or give the peace. But when we are slow to anger, we have that. We are at peace in our own hearts, inside. We keep the peace with other and between other people, and we give peace to others by our very demeanor. That's what I crave. And then quickly to Proverbs 16:32, the writer says this. He says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, in our day and time, that's quite convicting, because we actually put high on a pedestal those who are mighty and those who can capture and take a city, because they're tough. Their anger gets things done. Anger is a good motor and motivation, they say. No, God says to get rid of anger. We are not good, merry, or pleasant when we're angry. That's what this 32 is telling us. He says, whoever is slow to anger is better. And that's what better means, that you are good, you're merry, you're pleasant. And the word in there, mighty, it has the idea of the virtues of manliness, vigor, and being a champion. But if you are of hasty temper, you don't have that. We need what a slow temper gives. And it makes us better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, and he who takes a city. I could not keep my mind off of social media and the internet. It is produced and made and designed to feed you with what you want to read. So once you start down a path, say you're more conservative in the news you like to consume or a bit more liberal, by the time you look up your first two articles, from that point forward, that's the only thing you're going to get fed. That is the fuel that's pouring on the divisiveness in our own country. And the truth is, we no longer even know how to have an intelligent dialogue with people that differ from us. All we know how to do is either be truly angry or fake being angry to make our point. But this proverb tells us that we are better and stronger than one who takes a city if we rule, lord it over our own spirit. Last proverb is Proverb 19:11. It was the one that was read for us. Beautiful verse. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Hot anger, speedy anger reveals that we are low on something. It uncovers a deficit in our soul, and what it uncovers we're weak in is good sense. People that easily get angry don't have good sense. So you're telling me it's kind of tough. I didn't say it. God did. So I believe it. And I know this much. The times I have gotten angry, I am just plain old not sensible. Because when you're angry, you don't think. You feel. Your limbic system jumps into what's going on, your fight or flight, and you're going to fight. Because that's all you feel inside. So, with this verse, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. The beauty in it is amazing. Good sense is meaning, insight, understanding, comprehension. And due to this, when we have a hasty temper, we grow blind to what has real beauty, and we become very unattractive to other people. What he's saying is this: good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overstep or overlook an offense. The word glory there is a word that means beauty, to be adorned beautifully. And the word offense is that serious word where somebody's committed a crime against you. But the person with good sense displays a moral beauty that is so attractive by looking. Yes, that was offensive. Yes, he or she said that to me and shouldn't, took that from me. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to step over it. Paul told the Corinthians when they were going to court against brothers and sisters, he said, why not rather be wronged? An angry person will never allow themselves to be wronged. We have to get even. But think of the beauty of a person who can overlook an offense. We're afraid to do that because we're afraid we'd become a doormat. Some days, I think we have to ask, what would be wrong with that if we're truly a Christian? Anger is a reaction. Anger is a revealer. And anger is a reminder. Now remember, God holds a mirror up so we can see ourselves accurately. So he can point out things that need to change. And as soon as we see it and acknowledge it, it is his joy to pour in the grace that's needed. The New Testament says, repent that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So if you get angry and blow it, don't run from the throne of grace, run to it. And say, yes, Lord, I got angry. The more you try to hold your anger down and follow contemporary advice and manage or control your anger, that is like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. It will eventually come up violently. We have to have something stronger, something better, the grace of God and the model of Jesus. So anger is also a reminder. When we feel those first signs of anger, they're God's signal to recognize our own humanity, that we are in a situation in which we must have God's help or we're gonna fail. By his Holy Spirit, we need to cool off, slow down, reorient, and recalibrate so we see things as they really are, because anger is a warning that we have lost perspective and proportion in life. The biggest things we lose proportion on is the size between me and God. God becomes little and I become big. I become very important, and therefore I get, or you get, extremely defensive. We have to recalibrate and migrate ourselves back out to the outer orbit and God to the center of our solar system. Because whenever we're at the center of our own lives, we want nothing more than life to go the way we want it to. And when it doesn't, we get angry. Sound familiar? Remember Jonah? What'd Jonah do? Jonah, he lost it in anger. When we are chiefly concerned about what we want, what we say and do, we turn into a thick-headed guy with stupid ideas. We do things like Jonah. We buy passage on a ship to run from God. How fast did he think that ship was? Run from God? Be like you trying to run from Usain Bolt, the 100-yard dash, except a million times different. We buy a passage on a ship to run from God. We tell everyone in the whole boat, oh yeah, throw me overboard. This storm will go away. It's all my fault anyway. We get swallowed by a great fish. Well, at least God chose the mouth exit instead of the other one for Jonah. That was gracious. We finally do what God says. It turns out a whole city repents at our preaching and is converted, and we're mad about it. God causes a plant to grow up and shades us. The next day sends a worm to destroy the plant, and we're ticked off, hot, mad at God. Then comes God's question. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? The prophet Jonah's good and godly answer was, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And that's exactly our position when we're swift to anger, quick to judgment, hot-headed, flaring our nostrils, because we are never so confident of being right than when we are burning mad. Jonah thought he was smarter and more right than God and told him so. That's how foolish anger makes us. The more we are of our own concern, or our own greatest concern, the more we keep ourselves at the center of life. The more we try to save our lives, we will lose them. One way we lose them is to our own anger. Because we lose our temper, then we lose our understanding. We lose our temper, then we lose our good sense. We lose our temper, and then we lose our moral attractiveness. And therefore, we lose our friends and loved ones. Nobody wants to be around an angry person. We lose our temper because we believe ourselves to be smarter than God. Anger is a response, a reaction that reveals what is in us and what is not in us. And the more we become the center of our lives, the higher our chance of having an uncontrollable temper. What do? We let anger be a reminder. You're going to feel angry. It's going to rise up. But do you know how to stop that path of anger before it gets in a hurry and before it gets hot? The initial thing, you can't stop. We'll get stimulus all the time. Our Lord was righteous and angry, and he was tempted to be angry when he shouldn't be, but being tempted to be angry was not a sin because he's tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So those first things we want to get angry, that is anger's reminder. Back up. You need God here. Let the beginnings of your anger, hurry, heat, and a compulsion to act remind you to take a long look through the gospel lens of our Lord Jesus' life. The Old Testament picture of Jesus in Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he," Jesus, the Messiah, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He overstepped them, picked them up, and put them on his shoulders. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That guy didn't have anything right. God's all against him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He stepped over them, put them on his back. He was crushed for our iniquities. And this was the God-man, the Son of God, who never one time sinned and died for our sin. He stepped over all our transgressions and loved us with a love undeniable, unending, that will not quit. He was crushed for our iniquities. On him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. New Testament short version, 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Lord Jesus Christ, who was uniquely equipped to have righteous anger, to be angry and not sin, chose to overlook our sin. Not overlook it as if he didn't see it, but overlook it as an offense against him. And to bear it on his own shoulders, and then to bury it in his own tomb by means of death on a cross, and through the resurrection, then to bury our sin in the ocean of God's divine forgetfulness. So if we have been loved so fiercely, so freely, forgiven and given eternal life as a total gift paid for by someone else's very life, those of us who've been angry with God, angry with people, sinned in a multitude of other ways, surely if God's put his mirror in front of us and showed us the blackness of our own heart, and when we acknowledged it even in fear, he pours his grace and forgiveness in and gives us refreshed hearts. Surely we could get to know him enough that when people make us angry, we could stop, back up, and say, "God, I need your help." Overlook that offense, and have a cool head, a warm heart, and maybe even an embrace. That's one way the church will win the world. Let's pray together.